Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I am very blessed to be here this morning. Thank you, Brother Micah, for that opening. I was very encouraged, very blessed. And many of the songs we had sung, we sang this morning, were a blessing and fit very well with what Micah shared, including one of my many favorites, "Unto the hills around do I lift up my longing eyes, for whence for me doth my salvation come, from whence arise. From God the Lord doth come my certain aid, from God the Lord who heaven and earth hath made." It's easier to remember the words when I sing it. But it is encouraging. This morning, I would like to bring a message on the office and qualifications of a deacon. Lord willing, in I believe it's 2 weeks, April 14th, we'll have an ordination here, and we will ordain, lay hands on a brother, and give him a charge to the office of a deacon. And a few days prior to that, Wednesday night, April 10th, Lord willing, we will have a nomination time after our usual service, and choose someone. Choose out from among ourselves. And so in preparation for that, I would like to just look at the office and the qualifications. We'll spend more time on the office this morning, but I trust that as we look at the office, and then at the end when we kind of briefly go over the qualifications, I think that the qualifications will stick out as being very important, even though we won't spend as much time on them because of what the office is and what it does. I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 6. This, of course, is the passage that we know of the beginning, the establishment of the deacons, even though it does not use the word deacon here. Acts chapter 6, I'll start in verse 1. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Barachorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and great company of priests were obedient to the faith." Now, before we begin to look at what took place here in this chapter, I would like to think about the context, get a better picture of the context of this passage. Of course, we know, if you're familiar, if you've read the book of Acts, you would know that in Acts chapter 2, the church was born there on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people, approximately, 3,000 people got born again on the same day. And it says that souls were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. So the church not only... explosion probably isn't the best word because that's usually chaos, but it came on the scene in a huge way, and then it continued to grow very rapidly. It says there in chapter 2 as well that they had all things in common. People sold possessions and gave their means to benefit the whole church. Financial sharing on a huge scale. And it talks about going house to house, breaking bread. So it seems that there was a sharing. I believe that's speaking somewhat of breaking the bread of communion. But I also think that it has something to do with the sharing of food, the sharing of goods. And so you can look at Acts chapter 4. We'll continue to get a picture of this. Acts chapter 4. Let's read the first four verses. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. This is Peter and John that it's talking about here. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. I don't know how much time has gone past since the day of Pentecost and this passage here, but it says the number of men, and I understand that to be men. Grown men, not women and children. So, number of men was about 5,000. This church is growing very, very fast. In spite of persecution. Acts chapter, well, we're in the same chapter, chapter 4, and let's jump down to verses 32 and 35. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. The multitude of them that believed. This church was a multitude. And we also see here more detail about how finances were being handled. Once again, things were in common. They had everything was given to one common fund. It says there was no one that lacked. There was no one that didn't have their physical needs met. And it gives the reason for that, because people that owned real estate, this time it gets specific, people that owned real estate sold it and brought the money to the apostles. And it was out of this huge fund. And I believe it must have been huge. This is a lot of people, and this seems to be what's going on. I don't know that everybody did this, but it seems like a large majority, if they owned land, if they owned houses, if they had great possession, they sold it, and they brought this money to the apostles. And it was out of this that the needs were being met on a daily, day-to-day basis. We don't know exactly how that was being administered, how the distributing was being done, but we do know that their needs were being met. now in Acts chapter 5, if we would just look at starting at verse 12. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Again, multitudes, large numbers, growing. I cannot imagine what it would have been like to be in Jerusalem at this time. This kind of rapid expansion of the church, this kind of revival, as it were. Of course, the church was new. But this is the context, then, that we find chapter 6. And so now I would like to point out a number of things from Acts chapter 6. And hopefully this context helps us to understand it a bit better. Verse 1 says that in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied. Well, we saw that. The number of disciples, it wasn't just slowly getting larger. It wasn't just addition. It was multiplication. The number, it was booming. And it's interesting to me that it specifically mentions this right here, that in the days that the disciples were multiplied, it specifically mentions that this was when the church was growing rapidly, that something happens. There's an unsettling amongst the people. There's a problem. Not everybody's happy anymore. And I think there's a simple lesson in this, and that is at times of rapid church growth, when we're getting larger, that there is a great potential for disturbance, for an unrest to rise up, an unsettledness in the body. It says, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe this would be the first such problem that the church faced, of a murmuring or a complaining or a division amongst the people of God. If I'm not mistaken, this would be the first account of such an event. And so there was a problem. There's murmuring. There's complaining. And once again, I find it interesting that this complaining, this murmuring, this discontentedness, this skirmish falls out along cultural lines. It says the Grecians. There was a murmuring amongst the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now the Grecians, that doesn't, as I understand, that doesn't just refer to Greeks, but rather Greek-speaking Jews. So what we're talking about is we're talking about Jews that either were proselytes or else they were Hebrews that were born in other lands. That because of not being raised in the Hebrew, in the home country, there in Israel, they spoke Greek because, like English today, that was the, or at least one of the languages that was common. And so that is my understanding of who these Grecians were. And no doubt, I believe a large portion of these people, these Grecians, were people that got born again on the day of Pentecost. We could go back to chapter 2 and we could see that there was a great multitude from every nation under heaven, it says, devout men that were there at the feast, the Jewish feast of Pentecost, and heard Peter's sermon. And I don't know how much time has gone past. I don't know if some of these people have, you know, they got born again there. I don't know if they went home and came back. Very likely not. Very likely they stayed there to be with the church. And they gave up everything. That, of course, is doing a little speculating, but it seems reasonable. Well, excuse me. So these Grecians gave up everything, and this once again, that this was a cultural division, and so often things work out this way, and we need to be aware of them. Their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now remember, the early church that we just read about had all things in common. There was this big fund, and everybody's needs are being met out of this. And it says daily ministration. So once again, this was on a daily basis. This, that the goods, the food, or whatever it was being served. The word ministration here is diakonia. Diakonia, a service or a ministering. So the complaining that was a problem wasn't really the root problem. There was a deeper issue, and that was that the widows were getting neglected in the daily ministration. Now, we could speculate further than that and say, well, why was that happening? But the Scripture doesn't tell us why that was happening. So we'll take it at face value that that was the root issue, that the widows were being neglected, at least the Grecian widows. There was a problem in administering physical aid. And this is what led to the complaining and division amongst the people. One problem leads to another problem. And undoubtedly, in my mind, if this issue was to be left unaddressed, it would have had grave consequences. It would have tore the church apart right early in its beginnings. But that's not what happened. It says in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. And so the apostles very quickly and effectively, I'm sure with deliberation, but very effectively addressed this issue publicly and before any further tension arose. And I find that challenging as I read this passage as a church leader, that when such issues arise, that we deal with them in a right manner and face the problem. It is not reason, the apostle said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Simply saying it doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense that we would neglect our preaching of the Word, our ministering to the spiritual needs of the people, this multitude of people. And there's only 12 of them. It doesn't make sense that we should neglect this great calling of apostleship to minister to the physical needs of people. And that word there, serve, for serving tables, is diakoneo. So we had diakonia, the daily ministration, and now we have diakoneo, to serve or tend or wait on these tables. The apostle said in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. ministry of the word. Now the apostles use this word diakonia for the ministry of the word. And I would just like to make this point here, that the calling of ordained brothers to serve the congregation, regardless of what the office is, whether it's elder or whether it's deacon, or maybe in some settings a minister, regardless of what the office is, the calling is to serve the congregation. Diakonia. We refer to those that are ordained as the ministry. And I think that's fitting, because that's what they are called to do. They are called to minister, to serve, to be servants. We also see that there's a dividing. There's two kinds of ministry. There's two kinds of diakonia. We have the serving of tables, representing the physical needs, the physical service, and we have the ministry of the word, or spiritual service, prayer and the ministry of the word, spiritual service. Thus, we see here the primary role of a deacon being the physical service, and the primary role of an elder, the apostles at that time, to be the spiritual service. And we'll continue to look at least the deacon's part of that. Verse 5 says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." And I simply take from that the value and strong support as a church in moving ahead with such things as ordination. Verse 6 says, "When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." These men were ordained, and they were set apart to be servants, in the church. And as I already mentioned, this passage does not give a name to this type of church office. However, later in the New Testament and in the early church writings, we find the word deacon given to an office that would fit very well with this passage. And like I already mentioned, we had the word diakonia and diakoneo. The word deacon is the word diakonos. That's what it is, diakonos. And so these words fit together. Of course, the word diakonos is used many times in Scripture, and it is not in reference to a specific church office. It's translated ministering or servant. But nonetheless, we do have those times, such as in, in Philippians 1, verse 1, we find Paul and Timothy greeting the church at Philippi. It says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." So there we see that that word diakonos was used for a specific church office. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have two lists of qualifications. We'll go there later. But we have two lists of qualifications, one for bishops and one for deacons, a church ordained church office. So what is the role of a deacon? What is a deacon's responsibilities? What is he to serve, or how is he to serve? I've summed up the responsibilities in a general way into two headings, two categories. Number one is to attend to the physical and financial needs of the church and its members. Now, we don't have all things in common in the same way. We do. I hope we do have all things in common, but maybe not in the same sense that they did in the book of Acts. But we do believe in brotherhood sharing. And one of the jobs of a deacon is to oversee that part of church life. And collecting, managing, distributing church funds as needed. And for the most part, a lot of this work is not seen. It's kind of behind the scenes. Sometimes there's things that happen and it's more obvious, and we see the financial reports, we see the things that are happening, but for the most part, this is an unseen work. It goes on more behind the scenes. It's not as much like the elders that are much more regular in preaching and those things. There are times we see it at work. I had to think of the time here. It wasn't too long ago. It's probably longer than I think, but we wanted to purchase the building in Pottsville, Truth Seekers. And we were sitting in brothers' meeting, and wow, okay, this is the money we need to buy this building. And we're all looking at each other, where's that going to come from? Well, there was an answer. And the deacons helped us with that. If I'm not mistaken, I think it was Brother Rudy and maybe more of them, you know, went around, talked, and somehow, in the end, if I'm not mistaken, we were able to, for the most part, buy it with very little loan. And of course, those funds, when they came in, I'm sure they went through Brother Clinton's hands, because he's the one that's watching over the details, and pretty much everything goes through his bookkeeping. And so we see that teamwork and that working together in very practical and financial ways. In Acts chapter 6, we see that the deacons were literally responsible to serve tables. And a deacon, even today, needs to be sensitive to individual and collective physical needs within the church body. They have the ministry about caring for the practical. That means visitation, visiting in members' homes, checking in on them in the hospital, praying with sick ones. It may mean rushing to the scene of a fire or an accident or even a death. It may mean accompanying members to a doctor's office or hospital when they face a medical procedure. A deacon needs to have a special sensitivity. A special sensitivity to the less fortunate. Widows, orphans, aged, disabled, sick, handicapped, bereaved, and on and on the list could go. People suffering, brothers and sisters suffering from disaster. Of course, this goes far beyond the scope of simply dispersing funds. It includes giving advice, especially in the area of finances. It may include teaching and discipleship in such matters. And as we think about this, and we think about the day and age we live in, I hope we're aware of the fact that the biblical office of a deacon is under attack. It is threatened to be made obsolete by insurance companies and government programs. If we want to maintain the deacon's role as the Scripture defines it, and I believe we should, then we must keep the vision for brotherhood assistance alive. Number two of a deacon's role is to assist the elders and facilitate the ministry of the word. In Acts chapter 6, the appointing of the deacons over the business of serving the tables, taking care of the physical needs, freed the apostles to focus on serving spiritual tables. And it works the same way today between elders and deacons. Now, I am not suggesting here that this work of a deacon and taking care of the physical is and financial is somehow insignificant. It's not. It is very important. It simply gives others that may be just as qualified that oversight of looking after those physical needs and give freedom to elders to be more focused on their specific role. And so it is teamwork. It is very, very important. And I appreciate so much our deacons. You know, just in the short time, it's almost a year, but in the short time I've been in the ministry, how many times I go into a meeting and I hear the deacons begin to talk about this or that, and I realize that there's a lot going on. There's a lot of these details. There's a lot of financial things here and there. There's a lot of just physical day-to-day needs that there's no way myself, there's no way Brother Leonard can reach around to all those needs. And it is such a blessing to be able to hear that we're working together and needs are being met. Now, this role of assisting the elders can be a bit flexible. This is not maybe the first one. Dealing with meeting the physical and financial needs is a little easier to hammer down, kind of say, here's the job. But when it comes to assisting the elders, there can be some variation. I think one of the best ways to understand it would be to compare it to that the roles of a father and mother in a family. A father's role is primarily a spiritual, a leadership type of role. The mother's role is primarily physical and more of a caring ministry. Now, does that mean that mothers, you don't ever deal with the spiritual side of raising the family? Or does that mean, fathers, that you never get involved with the physical? Absolutely, it doesn't mean that. And yet, maybe not in the society around us, but I trust here we have a concept of two very distinct roles of a mother and a father, a husband and wife working together as a team. Those two roles complement each other and they allow the other to serve more effectively. Deacons aid elders in practical administration, such as conducting services, conducting the ordinances. We often see an elder and a deacon working together at communion, sometimes during baptism and other ordinances. It's appropriate for deacons to be involved with the spiritual aspects of ministry, with the oversight of elders. In fact, an elder may give responsibility to a deacon to lead in his absence. In whatever the situation might be. Deacons bring a healthy perspective to the plural ministry team. Elders need the support and accountability that deacons bring, and vice versa.
Deacons can be very effective in preaching. The Bible doesn't command them that they need to do so like it does elders, but they can be used very much by God in the area of preaching. And so with the oversight of elders, deacons can be used in that way. Now, we talked about the meeting the physical needs. You know how it works. When there's physical needs, when there's financial needs, when there's illnesses, or whatever it is that the deacon's getting involved in, you know how it works, that when you go in and you work on a situation, it opens up doors into the spiritual. And so, being involved in the practical areas of life, when a deacon gets involved with an individual, it happens. The door opens. There's an avenue into give spiritual advice and counsel into that person's life. And I believe that a deacon being ordained of God, or being ordained, and as we see here in this passage, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, shouldn't be hindered in being used of God in such a way to be able to pray with and to give spiritual counsel to those that would need it. We see from the examples of Stephen and Philip, which I did not read further, but that both Stephen and Philip were evangelists. Philip even eventually moved as an evangelist, it seems, or at least traveled. And so, as is with all of us, the deacons should be evangelists and be ready to share the gospel with those around us. And so that is my summary of the two primary responsibilities. I'm sure there's a lot more that could be said, but the two primary responsibilities of a deacon. Number one, to attend to the physical and financial needs of the church and its members. And number two, to assist the elders and facilitate the ministry of the word. The role of a deacon is very important to brotherhood. Finances have a way of causing problems. If you never noticed that, you will at some point. Finances just have a way of causing problems, not just in the church. When the physical needs of the church are being met, and when finances are being handled well in a trustworthy manner, there's less opportunity for dissatisfaction and unrest to rise up in the body. And so the deacon's role helps to maintain peace. Notice what it says in verse 7 immediately after ordaining these deacons. Verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the numbers of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So this skirmish happened, the deacons were ordained, and after those deacons were ordained, the church continued to grow. And there was a prospering that happened. Now, I mentioned earlier that rapid church growth gives greater potential for disturbance and unsettledness. And in case you thought that I was suggesting that rapid church growth is a negative thing, I'm not. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is that rapid expansion gives great potential for unrest to rise up in the congregation. And we should be aware of that tendency. And based on the context of Acts chapter 6, I would suggest that the good use of the deacon's office can help avoid conflict in the brotherhood. caused by things like finances and church expansion. Not all conflicts are physical at the bottom. I understand that. But some are, and those can be avoided. Or can at least we can attempt to avoid those things. Now, I'm not suggesting that resolving conflict between members of the church is a primary part of the deacon's role. Many Anabaptist churches do. That is, would be one of their things that they would put solidly right there in the deacon's roles. And I don't have a problem with that. I want to be very clear. I don't see that as being anti-biblical. But I do appreciate that here we take a more discerning approach and realizing that the elders do have their primary responsibility is to look after the spiritual. And so as such, maybe there are many times that because of spiritual entanglements that the elders should be heavily involved there. Having said that, that's not a critical statement at all about those that would put that. I am saying, though, that, like I said, the good use of a deacon's office can avoid many things, and it is helpful in keeping church peace and keeping conflict at a minimum. It was the apostles that addressed the problem here in Acts, but the answer to it was the deacon's office. Teamwork. All right. Let's look at the qualifications. Verse 3 of our text says, "Wherefore, brethren," this is Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business." From among you. And I think that phrase indicates an ordinary person. Someone amongst us. An ordinary person. We don't need to go out looking for an outstanding individual, but rather look for somebody who meets these qualifications. Full of the Holy Ghost. Lost my slot. I also think that from among you indicates that it's someone who's engaged in church life. Not somebody who's, you know, they're at church, but the rest of the week, who knows? And it's kind of a so halfish, casual connection. But somebody who's apart, somebody who is present at activities as much as they can. And you can tell that they want to be connected. They want to be. You know, it's easy to see. The next thing is honest report. And this honest report here means a good reputation. Deacons need to have a good track record. If they don't, how are they going to be trusted with these finances and with the caring that they are called to do? So having a good reputation is vitally important. Being full of the Holy Ghost. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Ghost? Well, I think the best short answer we could give to that is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We know these verses. "But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Ghost, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." It's a high standard, but we should be looking for a man that has these qualities. Full of wisdom. Full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. There's all kinds of wisdom today. But this is godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom. This is wisdom that is from above, as we find in the book of James. And I'll just read quickly James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Do you know how? Notice how many of those things paralleled with the verse that I just read in Galatians chapter 5 of the fruits of the Spirit. Being full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for our closing passage. We'll read this and then meditate on it just a bit. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we will read verses 8 to 13. This is the list that I mentioned earlier, the list of qualifications for a deacon. 1 Timothy 3, 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and that these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Likewise, it says likewise because just prior to this, it's giving qualifications for an elder, for a bishop. But likewise, the deacons must be grave. And that word grave means honorable. Just like we saw in Acts of a good reputation, of an honest report, grave, honorable, not double-tongued. You know, we looked at that office of assisting the elders. You know, how would it be if the one assisting the elder when he's working with an individual in the church would say one thing and then talking about that situation with the elder says another thing? What would that do to the church body? It is very important that we are honest and that we are not double-tongued. It happens so easily. Not given to much wine. Pretty straightforward. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I think it's pretty obvious why that's important. Do we want somebody who's continually tempted by money and wealth to be handling the finances of the church? Number one, are they going to be honest? Number two, even if they are honest, are they going to have a business mindset about how the church finances are handled? Is it always going to be about the bottom line, or is it going to be about serving? Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Somebody who's steadfast, looking to Christ. And when those trials come that we heard about earlier, that they rise up in faith, that they are faithful, and that they have clean conscience. Proved and found blameless. High standard. Yes, and yet I believe it is given here by the Apostle Paul to be taken realistically, blameless, What is their track record? Let the deacon be the husband of one wife, a one-woman man, somebody who is not distracted and is unfaithful to their wife, the one that they have chosen to love, but keeps their mind and their eyes and their heart towards her alone, ruling their children and their own houses well. Is the family in order? Look at the children. Is there a clear conscience? You can sense that aroma from a family, you know, when things are well. The children are clear. They have a clear countenance versus cloudiness, and something's just not right. Their wives must also be grave or honorable, not being slanders. It's important in ministry, not being slanders. Sober, not flighty, giddy, and faithful in all things, very trustworthy. Verse 13 says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." A good degree. I think the best way to understand that is a good standing. A good standing before God. And that in the end, in this life as well, but in the end, we can stand before God. We are but servants and receive the reward that He has for us. I would like to bless our deacons for their faithful service. I think two of them are not here this morning, but I would like to bless them for that. And let's pray earnestly that God would work amongst us, and that we could look out a man from amongst ourselves, a man that would serve the congregation and meet those needs. May God bless the message. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we could be here together today and hear many things from the Word of God and sing together and be blessed and encouraged. Be encouraged to go on in faith and realize that you are with us in our trials when we look to you in faith, that you are there and you are helping us. Lord, I also pray that as we approach the ordination that we are looking forward to, as we anticipate that you would work amongst us, that we could choose out a man that meets these qualifications as they have been given in your word, that we would seek your face and nominate such a person, and that we could lay hands on him, and that you would fill him with the Holy Ghost, and that he could be an instrument of your peace and serve the church as you have described. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.